1 John chapter 5, in a moment the reading will be verses 1 through 5. Before studying the Ten Commandments themselves, I'm introducing the study to you, looking in some passages of Scripture that help us understand the Ten Commandments rightly. Today we go to 1 John chapter 5 for part of that introduction to the Ten Commandments. Our Lord's Apostle John wrote that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world, in the person of many false teachers, who would talk about Jesus Christ, but had departed from the apostles and the true apostolic congregations. 1 John is a letter written to help believers understand what true Christianity is over against the pseudo-Christianity taught and practiced by those under the influence of Antichrist. So that helps us with several things. If we can know what true Christianity is, then as each of us asks in his own conscience, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I a Christian? He can evaluate his standing before God, not according to the tenets of Antichrist, but according to the criteria that truly are from Christ and his apostles. And we all can evaluate the many preachers and teachers that there are to identify and avoid listening to those who are false and to hear those who are truly preaching Jesus Christ. And if we can know what true Christianity is, then we can distinguish between false ethical notions that the Antichrist preachers espouse and the true law of God, so we can know how to live as is righteous toward other people and pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle John taught us that this practice of evaluating our own religion and various religious teachers and doctrines and rules to see what truly is of Christ and what is of Antichrist involves consideration of God's law, of God's commandments. Matters that are at the very heart of what authentic religion is, of what true biblical Christianity is, are all wrapped up with God's law. And so they can be discerned by examining them in the light of the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about such matters as love and the new birth or regeneration and faith in Jesus Christ, the very foundational things of true religion, of real biblical Christianity. Do you have these things in yourself? Should I consider the author of that new book to have these things in him or in her? The preacher that's on the radio, should I think of him as having these things? Love and the new birth and faith in Christ. Should I think of that popular conference speaker as having these things? Does it seem like your own congregation's pastor or pastors have these things? Does the popular pastor of the megachurch seem to have these things? Or what about the obscure pastor of the tiny little church? Do those pastors seem to have these things in them? How do we know? How would we tell? How could those things be evaluated? Or as to myself, you yourself, as I try to walk day by day as is right in God's sight, as is pleasing to him, how do I know what I should do? there seem to be different rules or guidelines for how to live, depending on whom you read, to whom you listen, all that are supposedly from God. But what truly is His way for me to live, or are His ways? So hear the word of God through the Apostle John about these things as part of learning to understand and use the Ten Commandments for these purposes. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's very good for theological truths to be stated plainly, for them to be put forth as propositions, as is done here in verse 1 of what we just read. Things like, faith in Jesus as the Christ comes from the new birth that God gives. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, how did he get like that? He didn't come into this world believing in Jesus. How did he get like that? He's born of God. He has been born of God. That's how he came to have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus as the Christ comes from regeneration, the new birth that God gives. Love for God extends also to the children of God. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. God gave me the new birth. I'm begotten anew by the work of the Holy Spirit in me. And then those who also are like that, who are also begotten of God, my love for God extends to them. Now, things just, you know, stated like that, that's good for us. But the condition that we're in, we need more than that. We need that for sure, but we need more. We need several kinds of help from the Lord in addition to the truth just stated plainly like that. Because the devil always is trying to deceive us, and because there are all kinds of phony religions and false teachers in the world around us, we need even more help than just the plain assertions in knowing what is true biblical Christianity and what is not. The operation of Antichrist, to be against Christ by putting himself in the place of Christ. The devil moving that to be the way of false religion in the world, it's tricky. That kind of deception is difficult. Kinds of deception, the devil is behind all deception. He's the father of all lies. He's been doing it a long time. And that way of operating in the world, to put some religious person, some religious organization, to put it out as if it is Christian of Christ, as if it is apostolic, as if it is of the church, that is a very effective way of trying to deceive people. Many have fallen for it. It's tricky. It's dangerous. So the Lord helps us with all the help that we need. Along with these propositional statements of truth, our Lord Jesus shows us the practical use of God's commandments in identifying the true and the false in religion. I'm thinking of a science class in high school, and the teacher would tell us some truth about chemistry, but then he would also show us how to use litmus paper, other testing, simple testing devices to test for the presence of things so that we would know here what are the instances of these chemical properties and reactions that I just told you and wrote on the chalkboard. Wrote on the chalkboard or marker board, and now here's how to test for them. This is something like the same way of instructing us as students. Here's the truth of this matter. And now, here's what you have to work with to test yourself and others for these things. Do you see how in verse 2 it says, "By this we know"? There's something we need to know. How can you know it? You can know it by this. Use this method, perform this test, and by that you will know. Verse 3, "For this is." Lots of things might be called this, but here's what really is this. Verse 5, "Who is?" There might be lots of people who say they are, who think they are, who you think they are, but who really is? You know, what is, and who is, and how do you know? The Lord is teaching us by his apostle these things. So I'm using this passage here because it refers so clearly to the use of our Lord's commandments. I'm showing you from this that the study of the Ten Commandments, any good study of the Ten Commandments, the one we're embarking on or any other that will be good, is a study of love. You see this in verse 2. "By this we know that we love." It's a study of love for one another. It shows that right there in what's marked as verse 2. For this we know that we love the children of God. When you're studying God's commandments, when you're studying the Ten Commandments, you are studying love. Love for one another. You know, we talk a lot about loving one another, as well we should. And we have a lot of love for one another in the congregation, for which I'm so thankful. But there are some things that we call love that really are not the love that the Lord Jesus is talking about here for us to have for each other, for the children of God. You know, there is a kind of love that really is just carnal or fleshly enjoyment. The way that God has made us, we have lots of enjoyment of each other that is just carnal or fleshly. And I love you and you love me and love each other in just the sense that there is an enjoyment of the human companionship that God has provided us in the congregation. That is not bad. It's wholesome. God made it. It's good. And we enjoy that. And we sometimes, you know, we feel it and think of it as love. There is also the kind of love that is the loyalty to your group, the enjoyment of the sense of belonging that you feel and the enjoyment of the fact that others feel that toward you. This often happens in families, tribes, military units in wartime. We feel it as Texans or Americans. You know, we love those who are in our group. There's a loyalty and camaraderie there. That's present in the congregation. And I don't mean it shouldn't be. I think it's wholesome, good, serves us well. But that really isn't the love here that is at issue in the scriptures. There is a higher, nobler love described here, where a person is aware of the great love with which God has loved him. He loves God with that love, and then has lots more. It being from God, it's overflowing. And with that same God, with that same love with which God has loved him, and he loves God, he then also loves the other children of God. And here there is a description of that love that when we use it, then we're able to run evaluations on ourselves and see how things are in our congregation. Is it that really, this is just kind of like a club or a football team or something? We just have a carnal enjoyment of each other and we have a loyalty to the team? Or is the love that I have in myself for you and you have for me and for each other, is it this love that is from God and that we have for the children of God? Here the apostle teaches us to evaluate it by use of God's commandments. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Do we have toward each other just a carnal enjoyment of each other's company and a loyalty and esprit de corps within the unit? Or do we have that thing that we call love, where it's we treat each other according to God's commandments because he commanded it? That do we have that kind of love toward each other? One of the sisters came and sat down at the piano and played. Well, I enjoyed that very much. I like music, and I like that instrument, and I like it well played, and I enjoyed that very much. I have the kind of love toward that sister and the other sisters and brothers who come and play the instrument or stand up here and sing. You know, I have a real enjoyment of that music. I should. It's wholesome. It's good, right? And I have a feeling of loyalty toward those people who are in this group with me. I'm glad they're in the group with me. I want them to stay in the group with me. I like being in the group with them. But do I have the kind of love toward the musicians in the congregation that makes it to where I will treat them according to God's commandments? Do I have that love for them? God has loved me. I love him because of that. I have love from him for the other children of God. That love that is the keeping of his commandments to me about how I'm supposed to treat them. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. One of the Ten Commandments, of course, is thou shalt not steal. We get a kind of an exposition of it in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Okay. From time to time, people in your congregation will be in need. Typically, a Christian will be able to take care of himself and his own household, but there will be times when he is in need. You know how that goes. You know, when you're building a house or moving, you know, when wind takes off your roof or a tree crashes your car, or when you have, when you're about to have a baby or have just had a baby, or when you're sick or when you have surgery, you know, happens maybe more as you get very old. You know, we come to have need. And when we have need, then we who are the children of God, the love of God in us overflowing to each other will produce a giving to each other, a sharing with each other. As John the Baptist said, let him who has two share with the one who has none. And that requires something. It requires that habitually, day in and day out, we work hard. If you work hard and you don't try to just get by with the bare minimum, but you work hard so that you will have enough for yourself and so that you'll have enough to share with those who are in need. There's also a bit of frugality there. You work hard and you produce more than you need, and rather than just consuming it all for your own enjoyment, you think in terms of keeping some of it ready to give to those who are in need. Well, okay. It's very easy to come in here and enjoy the piano playing and the singing of the church musicians. Very easy to feel the loyalty and sense of belonging and esprit de corps that comes with being in a group like this. Okay. Those are kinds of love. But when you're looking to see, am I really loving the children of God because they are the children of God? Well, his commandments are that I not steal. Yes, that's a bare minimum. But that I work hard to have something to share with them if they have need. Is that how I'm living? Is that my mind toward them? Do I think of my fellow disciples, especially those in my own congregation? Do I think I love these people, and because I do, I'm going to work hard and economize for myself some so that I will be able to do for them when they are in need? You see, that's the real love. You know, that's that love that is produced in us by God and with which we love one another then. Well, you know, you are testing yourself by that, the love that you have. As another example, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's a bare minimum. There is more that is implied in that. In reading the larger catechism, one of the sins that is prohibited in the Ten Commandments is calling evil good and good evil. So, okay, I have a lot of love to the other people in my congregation, to the other children of God. I have love. What about when the children of God are doing what's evil? What am I going to do? Am I going to kind of pretend that I approve of that? Am I going to, they're calling evil good, am I going to go along with that because I supposedly love them or something? You know how it is prevalent in the culture around us these days. to do evil and call it good and demand that everybody else call it good. When I was a kid, there was lots of people doing a lot of evil things, but the way to handle that in the world was to do evil hidden from public sight so that you could do evil and kind of deny it or get away with it without it being public. You know, that's still evil. That was the way it was when I was growing up. People growing up now, what they're facing is the cultural norm is becoming that you do what's evil and don't hide it and say that it's good and march in rallies to demand that everybody say that it's good and try to get laws passed so that nobody is allowed to deny that it's good or even to refuse to endorse it. And, you know, that it's a really interesting, strange, awful thing. But what kind of love do you have for the other people in your congregation, for the other children of God? If the kind of love that you have will allow you to just call evil good and call good evil, well, that's not really the love that God produces in us. That's not really the divine love come from God and pouring out toward others. You see, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they have to do with love very, very strongly. And whenever we are trying to look within ourselves and our own conscience, in our congregation, to look around us and try to understand what is real Christianity? What is true religion from the scriptures, from God? Well, it's love. It has love. It produces love. It involves love. Love that's that grows and, you know, strengthens and flourishes. And it's not lower kinds of love only. It's divine love that consists in obeying God's commandments toward other people, that love. And so that if you are trying to figure out about yourself, your congregation, other people, whatever it is you're needing to think about, and I don't mean that you're seeking to try to find yourself superior so that you can look down your nose on others and be judgmental and censorious. Well, I'm tempted to that all the time. I'm not trying to talk about that. You have need to make judgments about what is true Christianity. And so when you need to, well, this is one of the things you do. You see, well, what is going on here in myself or in others? Is there just the lower forms of love that are more or less present all throughout the world also and just carnal? Or is there true divine love for one another and for God? You know, a study of the Ten Commandments helps me to have a way to ask you and you to ask yourselves and yourself and each other, do you have love for God? You know, sure, you want to think you have love for God, or maybe you'd like to have love for God, but do you? Do you have love for God? Or do you really only have love for yourself? And all your affections for God are really only about you want to get good stuff from Him, so you go to Him to get you good stuff. Well, of course, He is the source of all good things, but is that really just self-love turned that direction? Do you have love for God? Or do you really just have love for the world? And therefore, really just have hatred for God? Do you have love for God? Or do you really, essentially, fundamentally, you just love the pleasures that you can get in the flesh? Carnal pleasures is really all you love, no matter how many times you go to church or what you say about Jesus. Well, that kind of thing can go undiscovered until you get into studying the Ten Commandments and start looking, do you obey God's commandments. Because, you know, love for God can, you can mean by that a number of different things, but the thing that's said here, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. The kind of love for God that can serve, you know, that can be tested by these commandments is, you know, that love that consists in obedience to his commandments, that's revealed in it. The study of the Ten Commandments helps the Christian to ask and answer another very important question. How can I, a sinner so loved by God in Jesus Christ, that God sent forth his Son, and that Son went to the torturous death of the cross for me, and now has sent the preaching to where I heard it so far from there, and has worked in me by the Holy Spirit to work in me faith and repentance. So I'm now believing in him, and I'm forgiven my sins. I have hope of heaven and hope for when he comes back. How can I, someone so loved by him, well, how can I show my love? What does he want me to do now? What can I do to thank him and please him and love him in return? And then that question is answered in the commandments. You obey his commandments. Okay, well then I want to know, well, what are they? And what do they say and what do they imply? Now, this matter of love for other people and for God, the real divinely created and imparted love that consists in keeping his commandments toward each other and toward God, well, it's a matter of such importance that I don't want to learn it from whatever wet behind the ears popular speaker is the most tattooed or passionate or relevant or intentional or impactful. Okay? I want to learn it from the Reformers and the Puritans and the Baptists of past centuries whose work has survived for centuries because it rang true to generation after generation of the Lord's disciples as they encountered it. That's where I want to go to learn about this. So important is this matter of what is true divine love? What is this real love for others and love for God that consists in obeying his commandments? How do I practice it? And I want to learn it not from whatever pastor has a big name or a large following or an impressive presentation. That might be good, but I'm not sure. I want to learn from pastors that I know, whose lives I admire and whose preaching I find serious and sound. So you can understand understand those things about me already, but just to, you know, state it as clearly as I can. This study of the Ten Commandments is a study of love and a study of love from teachers that I think we have reason to have confidence in. And a study of the Ten Commandments is a study of the new birth, which I've already mentioned some. You see this in verse 4, as well as have, you know, seen it in verse 1. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We have learned from our Lord Jesus, John chapter 3, that to see the kingdom of heaven, a person must be born again. Well, in a study of the Ten Commandments, we learn about that new birth. You know, we learn some about it here and there in the Bible. In studying the Ten Commandments, we learn quite a bit about that new birth. We learn, for one thing, that a wonderful effect of the new birth is that it causes a person to find God's commandments a delight rather than a burden. As we come into this world, God's commands seem like a burden to us. Wherever we encounter them, we don't want them on our shoulders. We want to shake loose of them. We start into that when we are very small children, and then we just do that by nature throughout our lives. Again, the things that you see in the world around you, it's people finding the commandments of the Lord a burden that they want to get out from under. That's one of the effects of sin upon us. When Adam and Eve were in the state of their innocency, the commandments of God were not a burden. And part of what the devil was doing was trying to convince them that there was something burdensome about the commands of God. And once Adam and Eve had sinned, then one of the effects, one of the things that's part of what's meant by the fall, or our fall, is that we came to, by nature, find the commandments of God a burden. You can read in Psalm 2 about the nations wanting to not be under the rule of God and of His Christ. So in the new birth, no big change is made in our flesh. As to the flesh, there's still a resistance to the commands of God, and there's a war on there. But as to what the Apostle Paul refers to as the inner man, there is a wonderful change that has been made. I'll turn to Romans chapter 7, and I will not attempt to take up the Apostle Paul's whole line of reasoning that's going on right here, but I'll stop in a couple places and observe some things that the Apostle is observing about the law and his relationship to it as someone born again. Romans 7:12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. That being the case, a person who is in sins, and there's all kinds of sin in the flesh, and he's under the sway of the devil as with the rest of the world, well, of course, then what is holy and just and good, he's going to be resistant to. It's going to be like something that's a heavy burden. But Romans chapter 7, verse 22, the apostle, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's his way of referring to the part of him that has experienced the new birth, that's regenerated, that's born again. So now there is something in him that is different from how it was before. He didn't come into this world with his inner man delighting in the law of God, but now, born again, in the inner man, he delights in the law of God. God rules this universe, being the creator of it, and he is essentially spiritual. He is a spirit. He has life in and of himself. One born of God, by God, overcomes this world. What's going on in this world is all kinds of fleshly temptation to see the commandments of God as being burdensome. But when God, who made this world, gives us a new birth, he talks about it like having a new heart. I'll quote from that wonderful place in Jeremiah about this subject, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Of course, this has always been the plan because God is eternal, but even in terms of his revelation of it to us, hundreds of years before it was prophesied, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Think how in the time of Moses, God imposed on Israel a law they did not want to obey, a law that they considered a burden they didn't want to bear. The law was carved into stone tablets, but their hearts were hardened against it. Think how different it now is for the Christian. God has so changed the heart that it's soft, and he has made a fresh writing of the law in it, so that now the law that is carved on stone tablets, now God has made that law to be newly written in the soft heart. Well, so of course now the Christian doesn't find God's law burdensome, something he doesn't want it to bear. He delights in it. Isn't that how it goes? When there's something that you really love inside you and then you see one, there's a delight that you have in the one that you saw that you love. When Susan and I were expecting our first child 30 years ago, we were driving to the midwife's clinic through an area that had dogwood trees in bloom. I have in me that very fond memory of those dogwood trees and that very happy time. If I ever see dogwoods in bloom, I delight in them because they are, if I can say it this way, they are written in my heart as something I love. And so there you have, here the Christian in the new birth has had the law written in his heart. So when he opens his Bible to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 and he reads these things, he hears somebody mention them, he loves it. He delights in it. Even while his flesh is still warring against the inner man, trying to get him to hate it. So when you realize inside yourself that there's a true love for God's law, for God's commandments, it's a source of joy to you. And it's a cause to praise the Lord for his grace and power shown toward you. You can give God the glory for it because you know you didn't come into the world like that. And you probably can remember, you know, when you didn't hate lying, you only hated getting caught and punished for lying. You didn't love the commandment, shall not bear false witness. But now you realize, I hate lying. I don't want to lie. I'm sorry if I ever fall into that. I didn't really mean to, and I don't want to, and I hate it. And I love when the truth prevails. And that change inside of me, I love and I give God the glory for. I delight in God's law. A study of the Ten Commandments is a study of love, and a study of the Ten Commandments is a study of the new birth. And the study of the Ten Commandments is a study of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm taking this from John chapter 1, verse 5, and where it says in verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes? Faith and believes there being the same thing in the Greek, although we have it in two different words in our English Bibles. The new birth produces in us faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The new birth actually produces in us the belief in general that the Bible is the Word of God, that what it tells us is true from God, and then more particularly, the things that the Bible declares to be true about Jesus Christ. The new birth, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit produces in us faith in Jesus Christ according to that truth. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and in everything else that is true about him. Victory over the world comes through this faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The world has the victory over those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Those who are just in the world, God has issued his commandments. They find it a burden. They hate them. Sometimes by terror or desire for benefits, they will obey them outwardly to some degree, but they are essentially breakers of God's law, and under God's wrath, the world and the devil get them like that and keep them like that, and they either live in some kind of decent way outwardly while inside remaining rebels against God, destined to face the wrath of God on the day of judgment despite their decent living or any religious things they do. Or in many cases, they just go from one sin to a more twisted sin, to an even more perverted way of sinning, until just an awful, despicable depravity that you can hardly believe is the way of your fellow men made in God's image. The world overcomes many who are not born again, and it shows in their horrible disobedience to God's commandments, or ironically, it shows in kind of their marginal outward obedience to God's commandments without it being an obedience that comes from the heart or is unto God. The world has the victory over people, and it shows. You can see when, in many cases and to some degree, when the world is having the victory over people. But then we who are born again, we have the victory in Jesus Christ over the world through faith in him. Jesus himself has obeyed God's commandments, all of them, perfectly, entirely, always. And then God has declared that we who believe in him, who trust in him, who have faith in him, well, then God considers Jesus Christ's righteous obedience to the law for us, so that we then are counted righteous in him through faith. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ the righteous has died for our disobedience to God's commandments. But again, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reckoned to have died to sin. He doesn't count us still as deserving of punishment, but he counts Jesus Christ as having received our punishment for us. furthermore, God now looks at our pitiful attempts at obedience as acceptable to him in his service because it is considered in and through Christ and because he's working in us. It's his work in us. You know that your obedience is not perfect. Sometimes it's just the flimsiest, sorriest little bit of obedience. And probably on your best day, doing your best good work unto the Lord, it's nothing at all that on its own could be considered a sacrifice without blemish, acceptable for worship to the Lord. But through faith in Jesus Christ, that obedience of yours is counted as good works worth giving you a crown for by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is at work in us by his Spirit, so that where last year I was disobeying God in this way, to this extent, to this harm, now this year, the Holy Spirit has worked in me. And I'm not disobeying quite like that anymore. And I'm still tempted to it, and sometimes I fall into it. Now God is making me quickly to repent of that. And next year, you know what it'll be? It'll be that just as soon as I think about that thing I used to do, the Holy Spirit is helping me to stop thinking about that and contemplate what's good and right and true in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Several years from now, that old thing I used to do hardly crossed my mind anymore. This is not overnight. You know, the initial change in us is made in an instant in regeneration, but then this work of sanctification on a continual basis goes on little by little. And I'm getting the victory as the Holy Spirit sanctifies me. So then we don't despair of having enough good works. We don't think like that anymore. The world thinks in those terms if it's in religion. We have all our hope in the good works of Jesus Christ, not in our own. We're not trying to do enough commandment obeying somehow to get God, however we conceive of him, to approve of us and let us into heaven. That's what the world is doing, and we would be doing that, but through faith in Jesus Christ, God is giving us a victory over that. We believe ourselves forgiven our sins entirely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now our commandment obeying is done in faith. Not thinking our commandments will merit anything from God, but in faith obeying and in love. And then God working in us causes us to persevere in that all the way until we die or until the Lord Jesus comes back, whichever is first. You see, in all of these things, there is a victory over the world that God gives us. And it is largely a victory over a sinful thinking about and acting on God's commandments into a righteous believing Jesus about and faithful loving obedience to his commandments. I don't mean at all that it is by obeying his commandments ourselves that we're saved. No, I disclaim that entirely. But this whole matter of our dealing with God according to his commandments, the world overcomes many on that. And by his grace, God saves many out of that. And all matters regarding his commandments, in them God gives us the victory over them through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm putting to you here in these few things from 1 John that there is true religion. There is true biblical doctrine. There is the real bona fide law of God, and there is the one true gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ crucified. But the working of Antichrist is that there's all kinds of false swimming all around trying to get us away from the true. So that one of the things we're doing in a study of the Ten Commandments is we are following the Apostle John's instructions to us here, so that we take the Ten Commandments and we look at whatever it is we're evaluating with them. And we'll see that in true biblical Christianity and the right teaching of it, there is the doctrine of and the practice of real love for God and for other people, consisting in obedience to his commandments. That in true Christianity, there is a new birth, a being born again, a regeneration that produces a love for God's commandments and a throwing off of the idea that they are a burden. In real, true Christianity, in real gospel doctrine, there is an acknowledgement of the power of the Ten Commandments to command us and convict us. But there is not a seeking to obey the commandments to be good enough to go to heaven. There is instead an entire trusting in Jesus Christ's keeping of the commandments and being justified, and an obeying of the Ten Commandments in faith, not in place of faith. So that as we study the Ten Commandments, we're being made ready to test ourselves as to whether we're really in the faith, and to make evaluations wherever we need to. What is real true Christianity and what is Antichrist, that we may embrace the true and be saved and serve the Lord Jesus? Amen. Let's pray about this.